Your Bibles this morning, we want to continue in the book of 2 Peter in our study there. I hope and pray that this book has been a blessing to you as it has been to me. I was telling someone recently I was going through this book and I said, I don't know how they're enjoying it, but I'm really enjoying it. So I hope that it is a blessing to you, rich truths of Scripture. Our text this morning is in verse 16 of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16, and we'll title the message this morning, God's Word, a Shining Light. God's Word, a Shining Light. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We want to work through these verses this morning with these six words as kind of headings. That helps me sometimes in a passage where there's so much to kind of have some signposts. So here's our six words that maybe will help you think through the message maybe on Monday morning. Number one is fables, fables. Number two, eyewitnesses. Number three, majesty. Four, sure word. Five, shining light. And then six, Spirit-inspired Scripture. I'll give you those again. One is fables. Two, eyewitnesses. Three, majesty. Four, sure word. Five, shining light. And six, Spirit-inspired Scripture. Fables. Peter said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Already, in just a few verses of this chapter 1, some big-time themes have been talked about. Heaven has been talked about, eternal life, salvation, the assurance of salvation, a life of godliness, big-time stuff, themes that have weighty importance for our lives and for our consideration. So Peter's been talking about death. Last time he mentioned his own death. "I'm going to shortly put off this earthly tabernacle," speaking of his body. And Peter could speak of that with confidence and without despair because he knew Christ and he knew Christ's great salvation. But again, we've been talking about big things, important things, weighty matters. And so Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Cunningly devised is the idea of something skillfully crafted. We have not followed skillfully crafted myths. We have not followed slick fiction. We have not followed a really well-made tale. Peter says, absolutely not. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, it is good to know when someone gives you important information that it comes from a verified source, isn't it? Very important to know that. I have a Twitter account, and so I'll look on Twitter, and I get lots of news through Twitter. And people are very opinionated on social media. I mean, you would think the way they talk, they know everything. And I'm like, well, are they right or are they wrong? I'm not really sure. And they're giving their interpretation of a particular news item, and I really am interested. I want to know, what's the take on this? But sometimes I'm sure, is this a verified source? And there's a few people I trust. Yeah, I think I trust that guy's judgment. I'm going to see what he has to say about the matter. So whether it is in news source or whether someone is calling you and saying, guess what, you have won a all expense paid trip to Hawaii, and just call us and give your bank number right here. By the way, don't give them your bank number, right? Don't do that. Why? Because you don't trust the source. And we have good reason not to trust the source of those kinds of telephone calls. But the point is, it's good, it's important, it's essential. It's valuable to know that the source of this information that's coming my way is valid, it's credible, it's trustworthy, it's reliable. Peter assures his readers as he's telling them about these very important truths, we have not followed myths. We've not followed well-made fiction. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Christianity is unapologetically a truth-claiming faith. Unapologetically a truth-claiming faith. The Lord of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, what did He say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 18, before Pilate, Jesus said, for this cause was I born, and for this end I came into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who's of the truth believeth my words. Jesus taught us, and the Word of God teaches us, we have a truth-claiming faith. We are claiming truth. We're claiming that the things that we speak and preach have authority. Not because, as we'll see in a moment, not because they've come from us, but because they've come from heaven itself. And so we have a truth-claiming religion. And you'll remember, I mentioned last time, when we get into chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 2 Peter, Peter is warning them about false teachers. Stern warnings about these false teachers who are going to teach all manner of wickedness and evil. And so Peter, I believe, through the Holy Spirit, is preparing his readers, right, for what's going to come in chapter 2. He's assuring them, you have a solid foundation. You have a solid foundation in truth. But if you will look, but notice this, we'll look in chapter 3 in a moment. Peter specifically says in this matter, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had been with these people or written to them. He says, listen, we didn't tell you myths when we told you about the power and the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many times in Scripture where the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament, can mean just the coming of God in judgment in a specific time. I believe Peter here has reference to the final coming of Christ. But every time in Scripture when you read about the Lord's going to come, it doesn't mean the final coming when He's going to wrap it all up. Many times it's talking about a coming in judgment, a coming to do a specific judgment at that time and at that place. I believe, in the context of 2 Peter, that Peter's referring to the final, ultimate coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needed to. Because look at what he says in chapter 3. Here were some of the false teachers that would teach false things. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, here's what they say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So these scoffers are saying, where's the promise of His coming? I mean, you guys are talking about the coming of Jesus, and how long has it been, right? I mean, since the fathers fell asleep, everything just keeps going. I mean, history just repeats itself, and things are just going to keep rolling along. You're living in a dream world. You're living in a fantasy. The coming of the Lord. Yes, we've heard it. Yes, we've heard it. Yes, we've heard it. And guess what? The same old stuff still happens and He hasn't come back yet. Wow. Man, maybe they're right. Maybe they have a point, somebody might say. So Peter is assuring his readers, listen, when we told you about the power and the coming of Jesus, we weren't giving you a skillfully crafted myth. We weren't giving you a cunningly devised fable. We came to you with a credible source of information. And Peter's going to notice two sources of information. First of all, the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. And then secondly, the very Word of God itself. So he's going to tell them the source for which he has taught them about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the future coming of Christ. The eyewitness testimony of the apostles themselves and the very sure Word of God, the Scriptures themselves. So the first word we have noted is fables. The second one is eyewitnesses. Peter says again in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look over in Matthew 17 and let's see where Peter is talking about. Matthew chapter 17. In verse 1, you're probably familiar with this story, often called the Mount of Transfiguration, the Transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. That means he was changed before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothes, were white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. If there's a crime committed in an investigation, what's one of the most valuable pieces of evidence? Eyewitness testimony. What's better than one eyewitness? Two eyewitnesses. What's better than 2 eyewitnesses? 3 eyewitnesses. Three, and it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the principle was given, out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. So the Lord, I think, did all this on purpose, right? He brought Peter and James and John up into the mountain, and they saw this glory before him. They saw Jesus change. I think what happened here is that God pulled back the veil of Jesus, pulled back the veil of his humanity, and his deity, his glory, his majesty, it shined forth. His face is shining like the sun. And his raiment, his clothes are white like light. This is glory. They're sore afraid. And this booming voice from the cloud, it comes out of heaven, and the Father says this. Moses and Elijah there, but he's saying, hey, here's one who trumps Moses and Elijah. Here's one who trumps the law and the prophets. This is the culmination, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Eyewitness testimony. Well, we might think, well, why did Peter, in telling them, hey, listen, when we told you about the final coming of Jesus, we didn't give you fables, here's the verified source of information. Why did he bring up the Transfiguration? Why didn't he bring up something else? I think, not originally with me, but I think this is right. I believe this is right, that what we see, what Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, was a foretaste of things to come. It was like they got a little appetizer of what the glory of Christ's coming will be like. And if that is true, brothers and sisters, do we not have something to look forward to? Do you know, on that day when Christ appears, that his veil will be removed? And he will come not as that meek and lowly lamb like he came the first time, but he will come in all of his holy majesty and glory. If Peter and James and John, who were his friends, right? If they saw that glory and they fell to the deck, right? What will it be for all of the world, believer and unbeliever alike? And do we not see here what the Father thinks of his Son? The Father doesn't say, here's my best guy right here. Here's my best angel. No, the Father says, this is my Son, and I am pleased with my Son. Here's my beloved. He's my beloved Son. I love my Son, and I'm pleased with my Son. A sideline here, but an important sideline. Where does the Father consistently place the spotlight? He places it upon his Son. Where is your spotlight? Where's my spotlight? Do we not continually have to get the spotlight off of our own selves? and off of the frivolous, empty things of the world. And continually, that's why we need church and sing these praises to the Lord, to get our spotlight back on Jesus Christ where it belongs and only where it belongs. So the Father puts the spotlight fully upon His Son. I mean, Moses and Elijah must have been impressive to see. And that's a mystery there. Don't ask me to explain all that. That must have been impressive to see. But you know what? The spotlight for the Lord was placed upon, for the Father was placed upon His Son. So I think what Peter and James and John saw here, again, was a foretaste of the glory of Christ in His final coming. In that final day, brothers and sisters, Christ will receive honor. He will receive honor. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will come with inflaming fire, 2 Thessalonians says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But He also will come and be glorified in them that believe, 2 Thessalonians says. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Wow. We'll get to appear with Christ in glory, admiring Him, standing in awe of Him, beholding His majesty. Beholding His majesty. We need to be impressed with the Lord over and over and over again. Impressed with the glory and the majesty and the splendor of our God. Peter and James and John gave eyewitness testimony to this glory and this power and this foretaste, I believe, of the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you might say, well, anybody can give, you know, eyewitness testimony. Anybody can make something up. It happens all the time. Peter doesn't mention it here in this text, but in other passages of Scripture we see what were these eyewitnesses, not only these three, but all the apostles, what were they willing? Were they willing to stand behind their testimony? They were willing to stand behind their testimony with their own blood, with their own blood. Remember Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, I think it is? They were taken by the authorities and they were beaten. They were beaten for speaking in Jesus' name. What did they do? They left and they rejoiced and they kept speaking in Jesus' name. Now I can see one nut doing that, right? I mean, there's some crazy people in the world. They'll have hallucinations and believe, but you know what? 12 men don't typically have the same hallucination and are willing to go to their death for it. Peter's saying, listen, we weren't giving you some myth. We weren't giving you some tale. We weren't giving you a cunningly devised fable. We three were eyewitnesses of His majesty on that holy mount. It was holy because He was there and His glory came there. And we saw this glory of the Father, the power. We saw a foretaste, I believe, of the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then Peter says this in verse 19. So we have fables, we have eyewitnesses, we have majesty. And then we have in verse 19, he speaks of the sure word. He says here, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What does Peter mean? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is a great passage here, but a hard one, I'll be honest. A couple of different ideas I'll give you of what people have said. Both are, I think, acceptable. There's only one true one, but I think they're both acceptable. One idea says this, is that Peter is saying that we have a more sure word of prophecy, speaking of the prophecies about Christ's coming in the Scriptures. We have a more sure word here than what that experience was. Now, and we'll note that for a moment. Let us just say this, is that it is important, it is of great importance that we always place the Scriptures above our experiences. Okay? It's very important for that. There's many people that you'll hear talking, well, listen, I felt this impression from the Lord that I should do such and such. Can the Lord give impressions? Absolutely. But I believe those impressions are going to be in line with the Scriptures, right? So maybe you've heard somebody say, listen, I know that this is a sin right here, but we have prayed about this and we feel like in this case it's all right. And we just feel the Lord's led us here. The Lord didn't lead them there. The Lord didn't lead them there. Maybe some other spirit led them there, their own flesh. The Lord didn't lead them there. Or someone will say, I just can't embrace this passage of Scripture because it doesn't line up with my experience. I heard someone saying that, a good man one time saying this. There's some truth of Scripture, and he said, this hasn't been true in my experience. I can't explain everybody's experiences, and you know what? I don't feel obligated to explain everybody's experience, and neither should you. Because Scripture always is to trump our experiences. You know how many false religions have started? Because some guy said, I had a vision from heaven. That's Joseph Smith from the Mormons, Muhammad from Islam. We had a vision. Gabriel the angel came and he told me these things. Maybe he's right. No, because it doesn't line up with the Word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. So Scripture always is to trump our experiences. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? And now maybe we don't always understand what the Scripture is saying. Maybe we don't always fully understand the mind of God in Scripture, but we always must say Scripture comes above my experiences. Scripture comes above this dream or this vision or this impression. Not to say that God can't lead. He does burden us and give us impressions and guide us, but His full, complete, reliable, once and for all revelation is found in the Word of God. So God's not adding to His Word, okay? He's not writing new books of the Bible. He's given us His perfect Word. We'll get to that hopefully in a moment. But that may not be what Peter meant here. It may be. Some strongly believe that, and it may be true. If you believe that, that's fine. I kind of think maybe Peter's saying this. I don't know that Peter is pitting here the voice from heaven against the more sure word of prophecy, because it doesn't seem like the two are opposed to each other. I don't know that Peter is saying the Bible is more sure than what God said on the mountain. I don't really believe that's true. What God said on the mountain was true. It was God's word from heaven. It may mean this, is that Peter was saying this more sure word of prophecy, not that the prophecy could ever be made more sure. It's as sure as it ever will be, as true as it ever will be. Maybe Peter was saying, it was made more sure to me. The truth of Scripture was confirmed in my experience. Has it ever happened to you? You say, I believe this word of God, and then something happens, and you say, I believe, I know that's true, I experienced it. Now, it's true whether or not you experienced it, but God sometimes does give us experiences that confirm just in a powerful, fresh, encouraging way to our faith of the truth of the Word of God. Maybe you've had that with prayer. You say, I know that the Lord hears my prayers because the Bible says that. I know that God uses prayer because the Bible says that. And then you have some obvious, huge, glorious answer to prayer. And what do? You say, it's true. I know it's true. Well, guess what? It always was true. Before your experience, it always was true. Your experience didn't make it true, but it confirmed to you in a rich, powerful, just kind of a double whammy kind of way. This is true. The Lord is good to us sometimes to give us those experiences. But the word is that it wasn't untrue and then became true. It always has been true. So maybe that may be what Peter means here, this more sure word of prophecy. It's been confirmed to us. We tasted it. We tasted it because we saw Him in His glory there on the holy mountain. But the point is this, is that Peter is saying you have information about the coming of Christ that comes from a reliable source. Number one, we have eyewitness testimony from the mountain that coincides, that meshes with the very prophecy of the Scripture itself. Now, you know what? I don't expect for you or for me to get carried up and have a Mount of Transfiguration experience. If the Lord somehow gives that to you, I don't think it's going to happen. If He gives that to you, then wow, praise be to His name. But I don't expect it. But you know what? I don't need that to believe in the second coming of Christ. You know why? Because I have a verified source of information right here. I have the apostles' eyewitness testimony, which coincide with the eternal, solid, true Word of God. I've never seen heaven. The Lord has never opened it up for me like Paul got caught up to the third heaven. I don't expect you to. Don't expect it. But you know what? You don't need it. You have the Word of God. I've never seen the throne of grace, okay? I've never seen the glorified body of Jesus. I've never physically seen the Trinity, the triune God. I don't need to. I have the Word of God. The Word of God reveals to me Christ. It tells me of Christ. It tells me of the Godhead. It tells me of heaven. It tells me of the throne of grace. It tells me that God hears my prayers. It tells me there's angels who are surrounding the throne and giving glory to the Lamb. It tells me that God is at work in this world, working His will, abiding with His people, blessing His gospel. I can't tangibly, always, physically see all those things. I don't have to, and you don't either, because we have the sure word of prophecy. We have the solid word of God. What a blessing. So we have fables, eyewitnesses, majesty, sure word. And look at what he says about this sure word. Listen to this. So important. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And then here comes the application. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Shining light. This sure word of prophecy, Peter says, you do well that you take heed to it. Because it's like a light, it's like a light that's shining in a dark place. We live in a dark, murky world, do we not? And it has been that way since the fall of Adam. In fact, we once were part of the darkness itself. Ephesians 5 says, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light. In the Lord, walk as children of the light. The world is full of the darkness of the seductions of sin. It's full of the darkness of sinful, anti-God ideas and ways of thinking and philosophies. The world is full of darkness. And you know what? The sad thing is there's still an attraction to darkness in our sinful flesh. So lest we get on our high horse and say, boy, the world sure is dark and we sure are light. Now we are, by God's grace. We are light and the world is dark. But the reality is, the sobering reality is there is still a strong attraction to darkness of one form or another in our sinful flesh. You know what? Paul once had a companion, 2 Timothy, what's his name? Demas. Demas had been with Paul, probably had preached sermons. And what does Paul say about Demas in 2 Timothy? He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Can you imagine Paul going to some new city and they say, hey, Brother Paul, it's good to see you again. Where's Brother Demas? Can you imagine if Paul had to say, I'm sorry to tell you. He's not following the Lord anymore. What? Demas? Yes. He's in love with the world. He's in love with darkness. Brothers and sisters, we do well that we take heed to the light that's shining in a dark place. Now the word take heed, this expression here, take heed, it is, if you want a little Greek grammar lesson, it is a present participle. You know what that means? Continual, repeated action. Not a one-time action. It's not one time I took heed to the light. It is a continual taking heed to the light. And the word, the expression take heed here, it literally has the idea of to turn the mind to give attention to be attentive to. So it's great to have a light if you use it, right? It's great to have a light if you pay attention to the light. So Peter says, you do well that you keep on taking heed, present participle, continuous action, that you continue on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and the next year and through every season of life, you're continuing to pay attention to the light. You're continuing to turn the mind to the light. You know what? It is great to have a Bible in your home. And you might even have a big one you put on your coffee table. That is just tremendous, a great way to decorate. But you know what? That decoration on the table will not magically jump through the air and get into your soul. It just doesn't work that way. Imagine if you were going to go caving. I'm not talking about the paid tour where they have lights, right? I'm talking about you're going on your own. You say, hey, we got some great lights. I just paid a lot of money at Walmart. Got a great light. We're going to go caving. And you go in the cave. Your friend asks you the next day, how'd it go? It was awful. I mean, I bumped my head right here on something and I tripped and fell and we almost got lost. I thought we were going to die. Well, didn't you use your light? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's great to have a light if you take heed to it, if you pay attention to it. So, wow, how important to hear the preaching of the Word of God, is it not? How important for the mind to be renewed and stirred up by the preaching of the Word of God, by the truth of the hymns that come from the Word that we sing, our minds renewed, stirred up. The first hymn that we sang this morning, I needed that one, pure in heart, a prayer to God. Lord, I need to be pure in here. I need to be wholly devoted to you. That's a light. I need to take heed to that light. How essential to daily fill my mind with the Word of God. Even when I may not understand everything I'm reading, I'm trying, Lord, teach me, help me to grow here, guide me. I'm meditating, perhaps I'm memorizing Scripture if I can. I'm thinking about the Scriptures so that I might put my mind to it, so that it might influence my life, so that I might walk in the light. Psalm 119, verse 105, we know it well, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I don't know if David meant this when he wrote that, but somebody has said it's a lamp to my feet. In other words, in my immediate step right in front of me, it's also a light in my path. It gives me the eternal perspective. But way out there, it illuminates where I'm headed, and it gives me what I need for right now, taking the next step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Peter says you do well, that you keep on putting your mind to the Word of God, particularly this prophecy about His second coming. You do it like unto a light that is shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What does Peter mean there? Until the day dawn. Keep taking heed until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. I think we are explained to us here, just explained to us here what this day star refers to. In Revelation 22, in verse 16. We have the words of Jesus Himself. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." I believe what He's saying here, you take heed to this light that's shining until the day dawns. I think He's talking about when Christ comes back, right? When this darkness is over with. Until the day dawns and the day star, Christ Himself, arises in your hearts. In other words, all these prophecies that are pointing ahead to the second coming, you keep taking heed to those prophecies. You keep believing the Word of God and applying it to your life until the fulfillment of prophecy is standing right before you when He returns in His glory. See, Peter, not only 2 Peter, but 1 Peter, which we studied several years ago, it has this undercurrent of the eternal perspective. It has this undercurrent here in 2 Peter so far, of diligently pursuing godliness with a view to the end, with a view to the final chapter, with a view to, guess what, the day is going to come and the day star is going to come, and all of His glory will be revealed, and He'll give us an abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to live as believers with an eternal perspective, with a long-term view. So on Tuesday, when you are wrestling with your sinful nature, and you're discouraged, and maybe you say, "I'm just not feeling real spiritual, I'm just going to give in." Say, wait a second. God's called me to godliness with a view to heaven. And because I know that I can look past just today and just this struggle of this moment, I can look and I can see light is coming. The day is going to all the way come when all the darkness will be rid of. And Christ will come in His glory. And so I want to live in light of that. So I'm going to resist my sinful attitude and these wicked desires. When I'm making decisions, life decisions, thinking about where my priorities will be, I want to do this with a view of eternity. I want to do it with a view that I'm living for more than just what's in front of me. I'm living with a view of heaven and glory and Christ's return. And when Christ returns in all of His majesty, So it's just convicting to say this. So many things that we value so much will be exposed for the little or no value at all that they have. Oh, how we put such value on things that, again, when He comes back, will probably say, why? Why did I treat something so small as something so big? And why did I treat that which is so big more faithfully as it is so big and valuable and important? So Peter says, you do well. You do well that you keep on taking heed, because you're living in a dark, murky world, and until that day dawns, and that day star, Christ himself, is in your heart right before you, the fulfillment of the prophecy, keep taking heed. Keep taking heed. I say it again, keep taking heed. Keep putting your mind to the Word. Keep being attentive to the Word, that your life will be pointed more towards Christ. So we have fables, eyewitnesses, majesty, the majesty they saw, the sure word, the shining light, and then finally, our last word, Spirit-inspired Scripture. As Peter is on this subject of the word of prophecy, the word of God, the Scriptures, he gives us some so important truth here. He says, knowing this first, and the idea here, I believe, is the first importance. This is really important, Peter's saying, of chief importance. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No prophecy of Scripture is of. And the word of there is the idea of comes into being, origination. So he's saying here that no, the Scripture did not originate from just the private interpretation of man. The Scripture did not come about from a fruitful imagination of some creative writer. No, it didn't come from that, he says. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved there is literally the idea of being carried along. As they're carried along by the Spirit, Peter probably specifically referring here to the Old Testament writers, but we apply the principle to the New Testament as well, because Jesus assured his apostles that the Spirit would come, John 14, and guide them into all truth. So he doesn't mean to say here that these men of God were just robots. They just sat at a desk and they had a typewriter and they just dictated and they didn't have any idea. Now, some of them didn't know all what it meant that they were writing, but their personalities came through. Their backgrounds came through. We look at Peter himself, very personal language comes through in this very chapter 1 where he's talking about, I'm stirring you up, I love you. Paul gives very personal language to people that he's writing to. I would give my heart for you. So their backgrounds are involved, they're instruments of God, but they're not the source. They're not the authority. They're just the instruments that God worked through in inspiring the Scripture. Listen, I think everybody here believes this, okay? But let's just hammer it down. Let's just hammer it. That's what Peter's doing here. He says, knowing this first, Scripture comes from God. It does not come from man. It's not man's creation. It comes from Almighty Creator, Holy God. Peter's saying, listen, we have a reliable source of information. I'm not telling you fables. I'm not giving you skillfully crafted myths. We have the very holy, God-breathed Scripture. The holy, God-breathed Scripture. That's awe-inspiring. It's awe-inspiring. I don't know what's on the New York Times bestseller list right now. I don't know. There's probably some really interesting stuff, probably some really helpful stuff on there. Probably a lot of garbage too, right? But you know what? We know the most wise author of all. We know the most pure, holy, righteous, loving author of all. God himself, and specifically here, God the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we should worship. We should thank the Holy Spirit for authoring through human instruments the Scriptures for us. I'll just confess, it's been a while since I've done that. It's been a long time since I've thanked the Holy Spirit for writing the Bible for us. But I ought to. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You talk about a mystery. I mean, it is a mystery. How did this happen? Holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Ghost. Daniel had visions that he recorded. Isaiah had a vision of the holiness of God in Isaiah 6. David penned Psalms that many of them come in the context of his own experience where he's pouring his heart out to God saying, "Oh God," Psalm 63, "Thou art my God, early will I seek you." In Psalm 16, David speaks and it's a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ himself. We've been studying the prophet, priest, and king on Wednesday nights of Bible study and how that even the Old Testament, it's pointing ahead. A king is going to come. A prophet's going to come. A priest is going to come. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And all these things, the Spirit of God through people like Malachi and Micah and Amos. He was just an old farmer. And Isaiah was royalty, probably educated, all kind of different instruments. And the Spirit of the Lord inspired, he carried along these men to write the words of God. And then we come to the New Testament. And we read about the angel coming to Mary and coming to Joseph. And we read about how all those prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. We read about the life of Jesus. We read about one who healed the sick and raised the dead, and one who spoke precious words of grace and also spoke fiery, convicting words that pierce our hearts. And then in the Gospels, we see him dying on the cross. And then we see the epistles that explain to us the cross in more depth and more meaning. And the great salvation of God. We talked about Hebrews. I've never seen that throne of grace, but Hebrews tells us there's a throne of grace there. And we get to go through mercy because there's a high priest who makes intercession for us. And then the Holy Spirit, who is so wise, knows exactly what our hearts need. Have you ever read a verse of Scripture or heard a sermon and you said, "Oh, why did Brother Timothy read my mail this week," right? Why? How did he know? That? How did he? Was he a spy or something? You know why? Because the Word of God is like a mirror. James 2 tells us that. It's like a mirror. It exposes us. And we look in the mirror, it's like, "Oh, that's me. Yes, I'm the one who's so selfish. Yes, I'm the one who's too filled up. My heart's too filled up with the things of this world. I'm the one who's not very patient. Because I love myself." And we read this, it was like, "Wow, how did the Lord know? How did God know I used that excuse?" And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Well, how did this happen? Not because of a man. Not merely because of Peter or Paul or Isaiah or all the rest. But because the Holy Spirit of God moved these men, inspired these men, guided the full process to where we believe the Scriptures are the very words of God themselves. So when Scripture speaks, God speaks. When Scripture speaks, rightly understood, interpreted, rightly understood, when Scripture speaks, God is speaking. God is speaking. That's why when you pray for Brother Timothy to preach, I don't think this probably ever crosses your mind, "Lord, I hope Brother Timothy had some really fruitful imagination this week, you know. I hope he'll give us some neat thing he came up with." You don't think that way. I hope not. You say, "Lord, bless him to preach us the Word of God. Bless his studies, yes, to be fruitful, where he can see what you're saying there and know how to explain it to us and illustrate it to us and apply it to us where we can really get it. But don't let him come up with a novel or something. Help him to preach the Word of God." So he says here, the prophecy didn't come by man, but it came as holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters, a probing question for all of us. What is your relationship with the Scriptures? What is your relationship with the Word of God like? Because it is reflective of your relationship with God Himself. It just doesn't work to say, "I'm really close to God, I just really don't enjoy the Bible, or I don't read the Bible, or I don't listen to the Bible. Maybe if I want something, I'll go look for it." No. Here's how I know I'm walking closer to the Lord is because I feel His presence, absolutely. Yes, I feel that peace and that joy, absolutely. But because I'm believing what His Word says. And I'm trying to cling to it. And I'm trying to practice it and follow it. Imperfectly, yes. But I love God. And I love His Word. I don't understand it all. In fact, there's a lot I don't understand, perhaps you could say. There's a lot more I wish I could see more clearly. But wow, what I do see, I love. And I want to obey it. And you say, the Word of God convicts me to where I want to change. And I try to change. The Word of God encourages me. The Word of God gives me joy. The truth in there gives me joy. It gives me wisdom. It illuminates my mind. It makes me wise. I wonder, I hope this is true, could we as a church, could we rightly be accused of being a people of that book? Could we be rightly accused of being a people of that book? Oh, listen, I know we're not perfect. There's probably many things in this book that we all need to grow in. But is that our direction? Is that our aim? That we're a people of that book? Because we stand in awe that God gave us this book and this truth, and we're moved by it, and we desire it, and we love it. So what was Peter's goal here, I believe? The Holy Spirit's goal through Peter? To ground them, to anchor them in the Word of God. To anchor them in the confidence of the Word of God. Because Peter knew false teachers were right on the horizon. The scoffers were going to say, where's the promise of His coming? Where is He at? It's been a long time. Another calendar year has passed. Peter knew that these false teachers would be coming in chapter 2. They would be promising. They would be promising they could live sinful lives and still be okay with God. It was one of their lies. Peter knew it was coming. And so he said, listen, these are not myths. This is God's Word, eyewitness testimony. We saw the majesty. It's a sure word. You do well that you take heed. Keep on taking heed to this light. May God have mercy upon us. May He bless us to be a people more and more of His Word. Let's pray.